You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Mighty God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we study your word, as we open your word together in this continued time of worship, that these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing to walk through Exodus together. And so far, it's been a story of an insecure Pharaoh trying to manage the growing Israelite population through force and oppression. Okay, that's kind of where we started. We have the story of God using many women to protect and raise up Moses to be a leader for his people. We also have the story of that same leader, Moses, coming up with many reasons why he shouldn't be the one to be called to do this stuff, to lead his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And now as we go into chapter 5, it's time for Moses and his brother Aaron now to do some stuff. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Moses and Aaron beginning to do the work that they're called to. So just a little bit at a time, we're going to walk through Exodus chapter 5. We'll do the whole chapter, but we're going to read it a little bit at a time. So let's start at the beginning. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or the sword." Okay, we'll pause there. Moses was asked to do something back in chapter 3. And now, along with his brother Aaron, he's doing it, okay? Sort of. He's sort of doing it. So let's look back at what God said to Moses back in chapter 3, verse 18, and what I just read for you in chapter 5, verse 1. So we'll look at them side by side. So, chapter 3, 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" That was their instructions. And in 5:1, it says this, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.'" Now, leave that up for a minute. It's not clear that it affects the story in any significant way, but Moses hasn't done exactly what God has said. Yes, at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron pray with the elders, and they go to Pharaoh with the elders' blessing, but he doesn't take the elders with him. It's just Moses and Aaron. God said, "You and the elders should go to Pharaoh." And Moses just goes with his brother. The other major difference is that Moses begins his request with, "Let my people go," which, you know, that's an iconic line in the Exodus story. But it's not exactly what the Lord told him to say, at least not in the beginning. Yahweh commanded him to say, "You've met with me. Let the Pharaoh know you've met with me, Yahweh, the Lord, and request a 3-day journey into the wilderness." A 3-day journey into the wilderness, that sort of request is a little bit different than, "Let my people go." Would you agree? Like if you go to your boss and say, you really want 3 days vacation, but what you say instead is, "Let me go." It might have been nerves, okay? Because we know that Moses was insecure about speaking, right? He was insecure about his leadership role. He was insecure about a lot of things. It might have been nerves, and he was just like, "All right, I'm gonna gear up, and I'm gonna be confident, project confidence." You know, you just picture him in the mirror. They didn't have mirrors, but they had shiny surfaces. Come on, project confidence. "Let my people go." What? Why did I lead with that? So I'm not saying Moses was being disobedient. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit moving in the moment, but he didn't say word for word what God told him to do, and the result was Pharaoh said, no. And once Pharaoh says no, like as soon as Pharaoh says no, it's like it clicks in. Oh, it's like he remembers his lines. And then he says his lines, which were, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues with the sword. That's exactly what God had told him to say. It's like the lines clicked in after Pharaoh said, uh-uh. But it's too late, right? Now Pharaoh's made up his mind, has he not? Pharaoh's words in verse 2 are telling. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Now look at that. I do not know the Lord. We believe that to be true, right? Pharaoh reveals that that is true. He does not know the Lord. I do not know the Lord. That whole sentence, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let my people, let your people go, let Israel go, that sentence will govern the next 8 chapters of Exodus. All right, let's pick it up in verse 4. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? That's the real question. Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. You want them to take 3 days to go out in the wilderness. You are stopping them from working. Now, this is a different Pharaoh than the one that was Pharaoh when Moses was a kid. The one that was killing all the babies, that was a different Pharaoh. But it's the same story, right? He's complaining about how numerous the Egyptians have become. Egyptians. He's complaining about how numerous the Israelites have become. And he's ruthless. And now, after Moses and Aaron's request, he is convinced that the level of backbreaking work that the Israelites are doing is not enough. Verse 6. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had the straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? It's brutal, right? Even if this wasn't in the context of slavery, can you imagine? You're already doing one of the most difficult jobs in the ancient world, brick making. I mean, it's simple construction material, bricks, right? And as best we can gather, it's basically three ingredients, a certain kind of soil, water, and straw. And it's hard making bricks. It requires a lot of mixing and kneading and stomping and more kneading and waiting and drying and kneading again. So add to that, collecting, going out and gathering your own straw. And by the way, according to Old Testament scholar James Bruckner, likely the straw that was available to them as they went and gathered didn't even contain the levels of humic acid that are required to make stable bricks. That's the thing that's in the straw that makes them stable and sturdy bricks. They have been set up with a lose-lose proposition, quite intentionally, right? Maybe you felt this way. Maybe you felt like you've been in some lose-lose situations, and maybe it's been at work. Right, because this is their workplace, is it not? The people of Israel. Maybe you're trying to run a business. This might sound familiar. And the cost of materials has risen astronomically, but your customers kind of expect same prices as before. And you really like your customers, and you would love to give them the same prices as before, but you're also, you know, trying to run a business. Or say you're at work and you get a project deadline at 4:45 on a Friday, because that's super cool, right? Your boss comes to you and says, I know you're going on vacation next week, but this really has to be done by Monday or by the end of the day today. And you're forced to decide whether you're going to let this ruin your vacation or risk being on, you know, being in deep water when you get back from your vacation. Or your boss is just in general unreasonable, right? Expects you to be there early, expects you to be in two places at once, expects you to perform perfectly, and the stress is just overwhelming. Or you're trying to educate students who are traumatized and underperforming while understaffed and under-resourced and handcuffed by bureaucracy and red tape. Does any of this sound familiar? In all these situations, you think, surely it doesn't have to be this way. This could have been handled better. The system could be fixed. Maybe my boss could go to therapy. That would be great. So many things. So many possible solutions we think of. But we have inside information on why this particular thing is happening. We have Pharaoh's own words in verses 8 and 9. What does he say? He says, they are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let my people go. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for them so they can keep working and not paying attention to lies. Pharaoh is promoting a narrative that the Israelites are lazy. He's convinced that Moses and Aaron are liars. They're not going to go out there for 3 days and come back. And this isn't a religious thing. They didn't meet with God. God didn't ask him to go. After all, Pharaoh does not know the Lord. And Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his whole labor force while they follow Yahweh, whoever that is. And in true dictator form, Pharaoh punishes the workers even more. Verse 15. Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. These are the little bit higher up level Israelite slaves. They're overseeing others. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. That's a bold thing to say to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, lazy is what you are. Lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Ouch. A few things going on here. Lazy worker narrative persists, right? They've been given an impossible job to do, and when they can't, they're called lazy. These Israelites just don't want to work, after all. Pharaoh complains, you want to go and make sacrifices to the Lord on company time? Forget about it. Slave laborers do not get to request religious exemptions. Pharaoh treats the Israelites as subhuman, as merely units of productivity. Ever felt that way at work? Just like a unit of productivity? So you'd think, I would think, that Pharaoh is the obvious bad guy in this situation, right? Pretty obvious. The one calling the shots. The one making sure that the regulations and the workload doesn't change. And yet, the average Israelite, this is what they saw. They saw Moses and Aaron go to meet with the Pharaoh. And on that very same day, after that meeting, they were told, get to work. No straw, you get your own straw. Same amount of work, same requirements. this is the day that they get treated like this, the day that Moses and Aaron went and talked to them. Now, the people of Israel don't expect Pharaoh to be on their side, right? They don't expect him to be on their side, but they expect Moses and Aaron to be on their side. And they expect that when two of their own go up to Pharaoh to advocate on their behalf, that they would hope for something good to happen. Let's say that they'd temper their expectations. Well, Moses and Aaron are going up there to ask for 3 days. Maybe Pharaoh gives us one, right? That would be maybe two. We're really feeling feisty today. No. Something's gone horribly wrong. What did they say in that meeting that now it's this? And after all, what has Moses ever even done for us? I mean, sure, we heard Moses could turn his staff into a snake and he can perform tricks with his hand, like make it look like leprosy and then fix itself. But the early returns on his leadership, not so good. Not so good. And you look at the Israelite foreman, what do they say to him? They say, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." I mean, what an image. Pharaoh? Here's a sword. Please kill my people. That is what they're accusing Moses of having done. This is gut-wrenching for any leader, but this is extra gut-wrenching for Moses because it's also deja vu for Moses. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? There were two Israelites fighting each other, and Moses went in to intervene. And what did one of them say to him? They said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Moses has already felt nothing but insecure about his leadership. It's pretty clear that those harsh words, "May the Lord look on you and judge you," got to sting extra hard. Does Moses internalize all this? Did I cause all of this? Did I really do that? Why did I lead with "let my people go"? I was just trying to project confidence. What was I thinking? And if I'm honest, this relates to one of my fears as a leader, a pastor, and a human. What if when I try to help people, I actually make their situation worse? Sometimes that fear has paralyzed me from doing the right thing. I have to be honest. It's paralyzed me from action, worried that if I try to get something greater for somebody else, it'll actually make their life harder. So I'll make somebody mad who can do something about it. I don't want to be the cause of people's hardship. And that's where Moses is sitting as a leader right now. And it's a reminder of what a weight and a burden it is to lead at all. And not necessarily leading a whole group of people, just to represent someone, to have influence in somebody's life. Do you have influence in anybody's life? That can be a big burden. Let's be gentle with one another. So here's the final section for today. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." Moses can't handle taking on all the blame himself. He just can't. Thankfully, Moses has a vibrant and active relationship with the living God. Right? So that's where he turns right away. "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?" In the last 2 weeks, Keith pointed out 5 objections Moses had to doing this at all. So when it looks like it's failing, surely it's pretty tempting to say, "Well, this is God's fault. You made me do it anyway. I didn't want to. You made me do this." But deep down, Moses knows this isn't really God's fault. Because he goes on, "Since I went to Pharaoh, he has brought trouble." The first question is, "Why have you brought trouble, God?" But he After he says that, he says, ever since I went to Pharaoh, he has brought trouble on the people. Again, Moses has this living and active relationship with God. He went to Pharaoh because God asked him to. It's natural for him to initially blame God, but when it comes down to it, Pharaoh is the one who has brought trouble to Egypt, right? Pharaoh doesn't get to hide. Pharaoh has to answer to God, even though, as he said from the beginning, Pharaoh does not know the Lord. And in 6:1 that I just read a minute ago, the Lord gives Moses assurance that he's got it handled. I will handle it, God says. By my mighty hand, he will let them go. It's going to happen. Though Moses is in true grief, and he doesn't have the answers, and he's deeply discouraged, God will act, God will free his people, and Pharaoh will let Israel go. He is assured of that. But it won't be right away. And that thought in Moses' head that he had, that accusation he made to God, you haven't rescued your people at all. That might stay. That may creep up every once in a while. When we do hard things, sometimes we feel abandoned by God. Right? When we step out in faith and you make the step and you're like, oh, I'm out here all alone. It's easy to blame God and to feel abandoned by him. Have you been abandoned by him? No. But the feeling is real. The feeling is real. And God can handle us telling him that we feel abandoned. Right? God can handle that. God, where are you? Read the Psalms. They're everywhere. These sort of questions of where God is and what are you doing here? God respects that. He respects us being in a living and active relationship with him. That's part of the deal. God can handle it. He can handle it when we feel alone and frustrated and angry and helpless. God can even handle our accusations. And quite often, it's in that space where we are a little frustrated with God, that we grow closer to him. It's an intimate space when we are being real and raw and not holding anything back before God. Amen. So before we come to the table today, which we will do in a minute, I want to give a little extra space for you to be with God. I'm going to call one or two of our musicians up. If necessary, have it out with God. It's going to be a little quiet. So, you know, if you want to speak out loud and pray out loud to God, that's totally fine. If you want to keep it to yourself, if you have a journal with you and you want to write down some things, any of that. But we're just going to take a couple minutes. If you have any grief or frustration that you want to express and wrestle out with God, I want to just give you a couple minutes to do that together. You can always do this. We want to give you a little bit of space today to do that. And it might feel scary. It might feel scary to express our laments. But be reminded that Moses did this very thing, right? I don't feel like you've helped at all, God, Moses says. But when we have an active and living relationship with God, he can handle it. So again, we're just going to have a couple minutes, and then I'll invite you to the table, but don't hold back to God in these moments. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the Lord's life, the Lord's resurrection, until he returns, until he comes. So I'll invite you in the moments to come, invite the rest of the band to come forward. You're invited to the table. Anybody who loves Jesus, and wants to be transformed by Jesus is invited to the table today. You don't have to be a member of Riverside. But you can take one of these, take them back to your seat as the band continues to play, as we continue to sing a few songs. At the end, I'll have a little bit more reflection for you, but let's take this time to be with Jesus. And you can continue to hold nothing back. Again, Jesus wants to receive everything that we have for him. Everything that's going on, he wants to be part of what's going on inside of us. He wants to be part of what's going on, the wrestling match that maybe you're experiencing. So my sisters and brothers in this space, come forward and receive the body of Christ, broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's stand. Pray these words as we prepare to come to the table. Prayers, words that Jesus taught us. At least I think they're going to be up there. There they are. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.